Well, if you could open up Philippians, that'd be great. We're in chapter 1 and chapter 3. Just got to get my thing to work properly. And for some reason it's decided to muck up. I'm very sorry. Just bear with me. Okay. I'm there. Well, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus. We thank you that in him we are one, that in him we are part of a family, that we're part of a universal church. And Lord, from your word today, I pray that you will encourage us and bless us. Please spur us on to follow you and live for you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Have you ever been in a conversation with someone and at some point they go, there's just one thing. And you go, oh, right. And it's kind of like, okay, we've talked about a lot of stuff, but this one thing is really important. And if you forget the one thing, things go bad. So an example, a friend of mine bought a new diesel Toyota Prado, and apparently he told me that the salesman, it was brand spanking new, and he got more money than I have. Anyway, he said, now just remember, you've driven petrol cars all your life. Remember, you know, just one thing, only put diesel in it. So he did that beautifully for like 12 months, and then one day, in a hurry, pulls into a servo, fills it up with petrol, drives off, car stops, world of expense and pain. There was just one thing, only put diesel in it, and he forgot, and it really, really mattered, right? You get the story, just one thing. Well, there's a just one thing in the letter to the Philippians. It's in 1 verse 27. Have a look at it in your Bibles. And again in 3 verse 20, it's a tricky little passage. Behind 127, there's two words. There's monon, which is only or one, and politeuo, which is citizenship, citizen. That lays behind it. But it's a bit tricky to interpret. So the ESV says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel. So only, one, let your manner of life, you know, how you act as a citizen. But the Christian Standard Bible says it clearly. And so listen what it says. It says, just one thing. As citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Just one thing. Going through your Christian life, and you guys are so encouraging to me. He's writing to the Philippians. It's a really encouraging church in partnership with them. They've suffered together. He says, you guys are fantastic. Just one thing, if you keep this in mind, live as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel. That will help you. These are new Christians living in difficult times. That will help you in your Christian life. Paul picks it up again in 3 verse 20, and here the ESV translates the word. Politeuo says, but our citizenship is in heaven, and from it we await a Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you forget everything else I say as I wrap it on today, remember Paul's one thing as followers of Jesus. Christians living in Philippi, Christians living in Orange, Christians living in Sale, Victoria, never ever forget that you're citizens of heaven and live a life worthy of your King who lives in heaven. So let's think for a moment about the idea of citizenship. What do you think of when you think of citizenship? Would anyone, I don't know if you're into interaction here, would anyone like to just offer a thought? What do you think citizenship, What comes to mind when you think of citizenship? Sorry?
Loyalty.
Loyalty, yeah. Loyalty to a king, loyalty to a country, loyalty to a community. There's someone over here too.
Belonging.
Belonging. Yep. I've got a Welsh mate named William, otherwise known as Bill, been out here for 50 years, and when he talks about home, he's not talking about round the corner in Orange, he's talking about Wales. Wales is his home. He's still an English citizen. Belonging, identity. It's a corporate concept, isn't it? It really fits with the church. You are part of a people group. You're part of a citizenry, your citizenship. Well, Paul says that as Christians, we've been born again. We're part of the family of God. We have a king. And so as Christians, our true identity, where we actually belong, is heaven. And when you think about it, heaven is like when you're a citizen, like my mate Bill from Wales, the things that matter to him, which is singing at the rugby and houses that most normal people bump their heads on, he's about this high, this guy, things that matter to him are back in Wales. And for Christians, the things that we value, the things that matter to us, the things that we want to see honoured, they're honoured in heaven. And so we go, that's where we belong. We are citizens of heaven. Heaven is a place where we won't be unwanted or threatened. When we get to heaven, guess where we get home? Well, citizenship, I think Paul really picked up on this idea because history tells us that citizenship was really big for the city of Philippi, for the citizens of Philippi. 100 years before this, Caesar Augustus, because of a battle, so Philippi's in Macedonia, Caesar Augustus had awarded Philippi, this city, with Roman citizenship. It was said when you the architecture had become like Rome. It was said that when you went to Philippi, it was like Rome away from Rome, right? They were citizens of Rome, and that meant security, that meant protection, that meant status. But there was a dark side to Roman citizenship, because with it came the cult of Rome. And the cult of Rome was the worship of the emperor. And that you know, fluctuated over the years. But under Nero, at this time when Paul wrote this letter, you know, he was a neurotic, despotic king. Under Nero, the worship of the emperor, citizenship and the worship of the emperor went hand in hand like that. Nero, it's recorded, Nero was referred to as Nero, our Lord and Saviour. You can start to see the problem for the Philippians, can't you? Because they're going, Christ, our Lord and Saviour. That's what they now believe, because he was. When he died on the cross, he saved them from their sins, saved them from the penalty of death. When he rose from the dead, he guaranteed them eternal life, but also in his resurrection, Jesus became Lord of everything. I mean, how do you defeat or kill, or how do you defeat someone that you can't kill, right? Jesus has authority over every human authority, in fact, in heaven and earth. Jesus is Lord and Saviour, but in Philippi, they go, we're Romans, and Nero is our Lord and Saviour. So life in Philippi was hard. But Paul says, never ever forget that you are citizens of heaven. Just one thing. Remember that. Live your life worthy of your king, worthy of the gospel of Christ. And they knew exactly what this meant. Worship Jesus, not Caesar. Have your eyes on heaven, not Philippi. And at the heart of Paul's concern is the fact that people were walking, because it was hard, the church began in persecution, people were walking away from the faith. So if you just look at chapter 3, verse 18 to 19, we see the problem and why it happens. So, for I have often told you, he says, and now say again with tears, that many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their end is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is their shame. Right? Why are they doing this? Look at what he says. And they are focused on earthly things. Their focus, their eyes, their heart, their longing is no longer heaven. It's come back to their life on earth. People are walking away from Christ. Why? Because they're focused on earthly things. Well, this is not just Paul's word to the Philippians. It's God's word to us. So let's come forward to our day and think about what this means for us. And I think there are real parallels. Like Philippi was in a pre-Christian, pagan society. We live in a post-Christian, like Christianity is no longer our cultural norm, a post-Christian, and they call it neo-pagan or new pagan. You know what they say? When you believe in nothing, you end up believing in anything. That's where we are. And I can only assume that in some areas of life, as our society walks away from Christianity, its values, and that things may get tougher. But I guess it's tough enough. Our society, our culture has rejected the truth about Jesus. In fact, it's rejected any idea of truth. And so we see the goalposts of truth and freedom and all that just shifting all, constantly. We wonder where we are. So how are you guys going living as Christians, followers of Christ, in Sale, Victoria? You know, on 1 to 10, 1's kind of hitting it out of the park. Tens, you can't even swing the bat. How are you going? I find people are finding their lives, this new culture, new society, I suppose disconcerting is a word that would describe it. Just what's what anymore? Well, Paul's plea to the Philippians, God's plea through Paul to us, is that we don't focus either on our struggles here or what we have here, but what we focus on, is heaven. Paul's saying, remember where you belong and who your Lord is and where your Lord is, and have your kind of navigation compass, life compass fixed on him. I don't know if you've ever done any sort of compass work. What do they call it? I didn't write it down. Orienteering. So I spent about 6 years in the Army Reserve, and we used to do night manoeuvres, and we'd be walking in the Australian bush, and we had to go from A to B to C on a map. It's hard to do, isn't it? Trees are in the road, you know. So what you do is you get your compass, you get your bearing, and you put it on a star, because the star's always above. You know, provide the clouds don't come over, of course. But you set your compass on a star, and because stars move, you keep resetting to different stars. But you always know where you're going. You always know your direction, despite the difficulties, the obstacles in your way, and that's the idea here. Heaven is where Jesus is. Keep your eyes on Jesus in heaven so that you don't lose focus, you don't forget who you are, you don't forget where your loyalty lies, you don't forget where your hope of salvation comes from. There's great stuff in this world, but it won't save you. Don't forget that you have an eternal home waiting for you, an eternal home of rest. But we get so caught up with the difficulties of here and now, what we do here and now, raising families, paying the bills, serving at church, that we can forget who we are and where we're headed. I think probably our biggest difficulty is that life in Orange is pretty good. Life in Sale, pretty good. You know, air conditioning, espresso coffee, battery-powered hand tools, like, who needs heaven, right? What's distracting you? In the midst of my soft, pleasureful life, it's easy to forget that there is a judgment waiting for every man, woman and child on earth. They're going to stand before God. It's easy to forget there's a Saviour who helps you deal with that. It's easy to forget that there is a King who came, lived, died, rose, ascended and waits to return. And I owe him my allegiance. It's easy to forget that. Wait for that King who's going to take me home. It's easy to think this is home. Oh, I love that air conditioning, that espresso coffee, I tell you. The ideas of worthy citizenship is very helpful, I think. It's quite practical. So let's just have a look at how Paul expands on it. Back in chapter 1, I'll stick with the Christian Standard and you can follow along. Just see what he says. Just one thing, as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then, or so that, whether I come and see you or am absent, I'll hear this about you. And then he articulates three things, that you are standing firm in one spirit, in one accord. Do you want to do that? That you are contending together for the faith of the gospel. And that you'll not be frightened in any way by your opponents. See what he's saying? Have your eyes fixed on heaven, fixed on Christ, and then what will be true of you is that you're standing firm, contending together for the faith, and you won't be frightened. They're good things, aren't they? Paul's saying this, and if you like taking notes, write this down. Citizens of heaven, standing firm together in one spirit. Citizens of heaven, contending together for the faith. Citizens of heaven, together, are not frightened. So that's sort of where we're going to go from now. Citizens of heaven, standing firm in one spirit. The gospel unites us under one King, and we have his spirit indwelling us. We are citizens, we are people of heaven, and so we stand together. Unity is always a challenge, isn't it? Why is it a challenge? Because we're all different. I just look around the room, I see the differences, age, male and female. We've probably got people who work in an office, people who work in a trade. We've got mums, we've got single people, we've got old people, we've got young people. Let's all get in a room and agree on everything, right? Wrong, right? If it's going to depend on us, we're in trouble. It's not left to us. We're united by Christ. Ephesians 2 says that once we were separated from each other and separated from God, but now we are saved, reconciled, we are brought together in Christ, and that's the key to our unity. So Paul says that we're no longer foreigners and strangers to one another, fellow citizens, members of God's household. He is the basis on which Paul can tell us to stand firm in one mind and with one spirit. See, your basis of unity is not that you like each other, because sometimes you won't. I don't know about you, but I can be pretty annoying. Sometimes I'm not easy to like. That's not the basis of our unity. The basis of our unity is that we're at peace with one another in Christ. The difficult terrain of life, I think, pushes us apart. So if each of us have got our eyes set on that true north, that star, that compass bearing of fellow citizenship, of being under one king, we're able to stand together. We live in a culture that says we're individuals. It's very strong, isn't it? When we think about any issue, we begin by thinking about it with me as the reference point. That's how our society works. The trouble is everyone else is too. What a mess. No, to survive, to be effective, to be united, we need to remember that Jesus is our peace, our King. Who he is, where he is, must be our focus. And when we do that, we actually help correct each other. Oh, it's not about me. No. Let's remember who we are and where we're headed and go there together. Second thing, citizens of heaven contending together for the faith. Those words, contending together, the word behind it is as athletics. It's as athleticize. Athleticize, and it's got a sun in front of it. Athleticize together. So we're to exercise together, we're to train together, we're to fight together alongside each other for the one cause, the faith of the gospel. Now, just notice that it is the faith of the gospel, not faith in the gospel. What he's talking about, the word faith here, is actually describing the body of truth that makes up the gospel. What we believe as opposed to what pagans believe. The body of biblical truth that we put our faith in. Friends, God's people have always had to contend for the faith, contend for the truth. Prophets in the Old Testament, doing it all the time. Some died for it. Jesus fought for the truth of the gospel. The apostles did, and so do we. Paul says that we must do that together. Supporting each other, working together. When I think about this, it makes me think of a rugby team. Now, you're Victorians, and so I don't know if you understand rugby at all. Bloke over there shaking his head. Have you ever seen it? All you got to do is see a rugby team and you get it. Because honestly, they're this high and this high, they're this wide and this, they're all shapes and sizes. And their shape and their size and their ability puts them at different positions on the rugby paddock or in the scrum. Rugby's a great illustration of working together. You ever seen a rolling mall in rugby? The ball's in there somewhere and the whole team is just working together to get the ball over the line. Paul says that's how we've got to be. We've got to athleticise together. We've got to work together. Who God has made you to be, me to be, you to be, we come together to defend the faith, so we can believe the faith, so we can speak the faith, so we can live the faith. I'll give you an example of this. What does this look like? A year or so ago, a bloke at church, at Orange Evangelical Church, where I used to be senior minister, he said, you know what, Sam, his seven-year-old son, said to me today. It was Christmas time. He said, Dad, I like God, but I like Santa more. Because he gives me nice things, right? Now, this guy's named Tim. I can stick up for him. He's a Christian man, bringing his kids to be Christian. But this is what Sam said to him. They're defenders of the gospel, right? They don't preach Santa Claus. They preach Christ. The issue is, that when you think about it, though, is that Sam lives in a world that has a different mindset, a different set of priorities and allegiances to his church and his family, so that Sam had begun to think Santa is better than God. So how is Sam going to learn the truth? How is Sam going to grow up to come to the conclusion, no, God is better than Santa Claus? The way he's going to do that is if the people around him together contend for the truth and live it and practice it, exercise in it, so that Sam sees that in his family. And I think it's what Paul's saying in Philippians. So 3:17, he says this, "Join in imitating me, brothers and sisters, and pay careful attention to those who live according to the example you have in us." That's what he's talking about. A group of believers who contend for the faith in their life, their words, their actions, so that people in their community are able to understand and live out the faith. So that we don't focus on earthly things. We keep our eyes fixed on heaven. I wonder about you. How might this work for your church? How will you contend together for the faith? And here's an example. Can you all just stop for a minute and think about one thing that you're struggling with in life? As a Christian, it might be temptation, it might be an issue of biblical truth. Do I believe that or not? It might be just life, struggling with, as a mum, as a dad, with your kids. You might be struggling with marriage. Right? Just, is there something that you're finding difficult in life? Identify it, say it to yourself, not out loud. I find that tough as a Christian. Now I want you to think around the room in the Flooding Creek community, is there someone who you think would be able to help you with that? They'd give me good advice, they'd encourage, they'd help me, they understand. Is there someone? Right. Well, those two thoughts, over morning tea, I assume you have morning tea, why don't you go to that person and say, you know what, I'm struggling with this and I think you could help me. I think that's simply what Paul's talking about. Do the Christian life together. We're citizens. Remember, it's corporate. We're a people group. Do it together. Swallow your pride. Admit you can't do it on your own. You know, there's a lot of things you can do in life on your own, and I can tell you one of them isn't the Christian life. We need each other. We can contend together for the faith. Well, Paul says the third thing, if we have our eyes fixed on heaven, is that we won't be frightened. Citizens of heaven together won't be frightened. Verse 28, not being frightened in any way by your opponents. And the Philippians had plenty of opponents. The church began with Paul and Silas being flogged and thrown into prison. That's a good start to a church. The Philippians knew to follow what they preached meant trouble. Paul says, keep your eye fixed on the right thing and you won't be frightened. And the word here for frightened is not fear. It's not about being afraid. No, the word frightened here means startled, scared. I understand that it's used to describe a horse when it's startled. Have you ever ridden a horse? I used to ride horses when I was a farmer. They're startled. You're riding along and a snake or something will jump up and they're startled. That's what he's talking about, that you'll have a steady course, that you won't be scared off course. You won't be startled. Verse 29, that's the idea. It's not about, there's nothing to be afraid of, but that you won't be startled and put off course. But then look at verse 29, a bit of a sting in the tail here. He says, for it's been granted or gifted to you on Christ's behalf, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. We love the gifts of God. What about the gift of suffering? Do you love the gift of suffering? Why is it a gift? Well, I think suffering is a gift because it reminds us that we don't actually belong here. Sometimes, well, we suffer because we're in a fallen world. We belong in heaven. We suffer because we have opponents. And when we suffer, we realise we belong to Jesus. Jesus said, the world rejected him and it will reject you, it will reject me. See, when you understand that and opposition comes along, you're not startled. Yeah, I was expecting this. And you're not afraid because you've got an eternal home. Like, basically nothing can beat you. If they chop your head off, you go straight to heaven. That's not too bad. So he's saying, if you understand that the world is opposed to you, you'll be prepared, you won't be frightened, but it's something that you do together again. When I see you stand up for Jesus, when I see you handle the difficulties in your life well, be it sickness or opposition, I'm encouraged. I go, well, I want to be like that. Just look up at verse 14, because this is what Paul says happens. So he says, most of the brothers, this is in chapter 1, Paul's writing from prison, right? He says, most of the brothers in the Lord have gained confidence from my imprisonment and dare even more to speak the message fearlessly. Group of people who all know they'll be opposed, who all know they belong somewhere else, they see Paul suffering. They go, wow, he can do it, so can I. Paul's point, pulling together in the face of suffering will grow your courage. You won't be startled. A while ago, I read a book called Fleeing ISIS, Finding Jesus. My daughter-in-law gave it to me for Christmas. Great daughter-in-law. It's the story of Christians living through the brutality and terror of ISIS in Iraq and Syria, you know, that happened, you know, a few years ago. Great book. I want to listen to this young pastor. His name's Samir. He says, I was not brave when I was younger. I only learned how to be brave 4 years ago when the man who discipled me was killed. Nobody knows who killed him. We just found his dead body. For some people, it taught them how to be scared, but not me. Surprisingly, it taught me to be brave. What happened with ISIS has made me realise that there's no meaning in physical things. All that we have could be gone in a minute. Only the things of God last. He learnt that from the example of a friend who went through suffering. Suffering to him was a gift. It helped him focus on heaven. The courage of his friend helped him remember that he's a citizen of heaven, that there's a hope that it transcends, that nullifies the very worst that the world can throw at us. So we need not be frightened. We are citizens of an eternal kingdom. The Lord of heaven and earth is our King and Saviour. We need not be afraid. We have something to contend for. We have someone to be united around. And when we do it together, we build each other's courage. So as Paul said, just one thing, as citizens of heaven, live your life worthy of the gospel of Christ. I'll pray. Lord, thank you for these Philippian Christians and for Paul's relationship with them. Lord, please help us to learn from them and emulate them. Please help us to do as Paul said, keep our eyes fixed on you and your heaven. I pray for these folk here at Flooding Creek. Lord, please may they unite together in Christ and help each other keep their eyes fixed on heaven. For your glory and for their sake, I pray. Amen. What happens with questions? Do I get grilled now, or may that happen later? I'm not sure. I'm pretty easy. Yeah.
We haven't had any come in yet, but we normally answer them after the next song. So we're going to stand and we're going to sing together. and you've got your last minute to get your questions in.